Take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're at verse 14. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, he talks about the practices of God's righteousness in terms of living for the Lord, dedicating our lives to God and using our spiritual gifts to be a blessing to the lives of others. At verse 9, we pointed out to you that there's no verb there. All it says in Greek text is the love unhypocritical. The love, and then is would be supplied, is without hypocrisy. So from verse 9 down to verse 21, he's describing the love that is unhypocritical. It is our natural tendency to be hypocritical, to make folks think we're better than what we are, or to make them think that we're not as bad as what they might have heard. Hypocritical love. Putting a mask on, trying to be something you're not. In our last time together, we looked at the characteristics of that love found in verses 9 to 13. And if you were with us, you know that the following things we suggested about God's love. One, that it's controlled by God's standards. Verse 9, abhor, hate what's evil, and cleave to what is good. Secondly, that love is not only controlled by God's standards, but it's careful about the feelings of others. Be kindly affection one to another, says verse 10, with brotherly love and in honor, preferring one another. Third, in verse 11, we learn that God's love is committed to the service of the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. And fourth, we learn that love is confident in God's power and plan in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And finally, we learned last time that love is concerned about the needs of others. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity or the need of saints or believers, given to hospitality. Now in verse 14, there is a real change grammatically. In the opening verses, he's giving us the characteristics of love, but at verse 14, he changes to the commands of love. These are all commands: bless, rejoice, etc. And that's how we're going to look at it. But let's read it first. Verse 14 to verse 21 on the commands of love. And we're going to look at four of the commands that he lays out for us in these verses. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We'd be so lost without it. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It is your truth that will set us free. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand what unhypocritical love is really like. And we pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through your Word upon every one of our hearts. And Lord, we'll not run away from the obvious that's here, but we'll understand it is a true barometer and true test of our love for you and the love of God reigning in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The commands of love. Unhypocritical love. We want to look at this in four ways. First of all, in verse 14, what appears to be a very difficult verse to apply. Love is complementary toward those who persecute you. That's almost a paradox, isn't it? How do you do that? Love is complementary toward those who persecute you. He says bless twice, and it's bless them. Bless and curse not. Go over to Matthew, please, chapter 5, and look at verses 10 to 12. If the love of God is really in your heart and it's not hypocritical, then you are complimentary toward those who even persecute you, slander you, accuse you, tear you down verbally and maybe otherwise. Love is complimentary. It's our natural inclination, our natural tendency to fight back. It's our natural tendency to hurt others who hurt us. But the Bible says when we have the unhypocritical love of God in our hearts, we are complimentary toward even those who persecute us. Matthew 5:10-12 shows us this was not an unusual teaching of our Lord, but something he said often. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I don't know what it is, but some of us get the idea that if you really live for the Lord, you can be free of all the hassles and persecutions in life. It's exactly the opposite. When you get turned on for the Lord, all the guns of hell are coming against you, and the devil's going to do everything he can to stop you. He is going to criticize you. He's going to persecute you in a multitude of ways. And God's working on us as to whether we have his love or not. It's only God's love that can keep you together while you're being attacked. It's only God's love that can keep you from retaliating. It was the example of our Lord himself. Go to James chapter 3. No doubt Paul and James might have had quite a discussion about this, because it appears that James is talking about the same thing. The problem of one mouth blessing and cursing at the same time. And Paul tells us if you got God's love in your heart, if you have it there, then you're going to bless and not curse. Your mouth will be controlled by the love of God, not by your old sin nature. Well, James is pretty close to that. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Let me tell you, with your tongue, you can destroy a person's reputation and their life. Therewith, he says, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If you love with the love of the Holy Spirit, you are complimentary even towards those who persecute you. The word bless literally means to speak well of them. And that's probably the last person in the world you want to speak well of. Somebody's hurt you, undermined you, cut you in the back. You don't want to do that. But that's what God's love says. And that's how it controls our life. There's really two important questions to ask here. One is, why are you being persecuted? That's an interesting question. You know, many times I look back on situations that were in some way persecution, verbally or otherwise, and I ask myself the question, why did that happen? Why did they feel that way? What did they do to them? And Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, for righteousness' sake. He says the same thing in 1 Peter 3:14. In Matthew 5:11, he says, for my sake. 1 Peter 3:17, he says, when you're guilty of well-doing, you ought to praise the Lord, but instead, you might be persecuted for the fact that you've done what is right. But why are you being persecuted? Is it your own faults? Have you really done something to deserve it? Or is it, in fact, a test from the Lord as to whether you really love people or not? It's an interesting question. Not only why are you being persecuted, but how you should respond to the persecution. What does the Bible say? Get all bent out of shape, act like you've had prunes and pickles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and show your depression to everybody around you and make everybody else miserable. What does God say when you and I are persecuted by people? Well, he tells us to bless them, but how about Matthew 5:12? He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven, it says. 1 Peter 2:20 tells you to take it patiently. And a lot of us are not patient. We're ready to get back at the people who have been attacking us. In 1 Peter 3:14, it says, don't be afraid and don't be troubled. And yet that's what usually is caused. We're intimidated, we're insecure, can't understand why people say that about us. Yet Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. In 1 Peter 4:16, here's another response. The Bible says, let him not be ashamed when you are persecuted, reviled, threatened, and criticized, slandered. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. Is that what we do? Our natural tendency is the opposite. We want to fight back. We want to hurt. But when the love of God is in our hearts and we recognize that even people that persecute us are loved by God, even people that try to hurt us. It's interesting that most of the great enterprises of this century, this last century, in terms of missions, were all led by those who went back to those who attacked them. This happened in our military. In the East, Far East, some of the great missionary organizations that were ever developed in the Far East were done so by servicemen who fought in the Far East. Some of the greatest missionary enterprises right now in the Islamic world are being done and promoted and motivated by men who were in Desert Storm at the Persian Gulf War. Kind of interesting, isn't it? The very people who were in those battles are the people who were used by God. Right after World War I, there was a great emphasis on dedicating your life to the Lord. And there was a great, what we called a student volunteer movement. And they began, many ex-servicemen began to spread all over Europe and trying to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is a wise application. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. That is the love of God. It's hard, but that's what God says. In 1 Peter 3:15, in talking about being persecuted, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. People aren't going to come up to you and ask why you're a Christian when they see no evidence other than a natural tendency to do what everybody else is doing. They're not going to do it. But when you are persecuted, you are slandered, you're misrepresented, you're accused falsely, and then you take it patiently and have the spiritual courage and love to bless people who have done it to you, let me tell you, that's when they want to know what makes you tick. Why are you acting that way when most people want to get an Uzi and blow them away? Why are you showing the love that you're showing? And according to the Bible, we ought to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for that. And he's talking about persecution in that verse. But he said, sanctify the Lord God. There's the key. Sanctify means to set apart. And some of us haven't done that. When you set apart the Lord in your heart, he's on the throne, he's ruling your life, no wonder you will have an answer. No wonder you will take it patiently. Why? Because the Lord is ruling. Ego's off the throne and Jesus is running the life now. And the love of God will even be shown towards your persecutors. Many of you have read the story of Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place or seen the film. One of the most remarkable things about that story and why she's so greatly honored in Israel is not simply for her sparing the life of Jewish people, but because she had this incredible love for the men who beat her and hated her and tried to kill her. That takes supernatural control. Amen? And what a reminder this is to us about the commands of love. If it's not hypocritical, then what you will see is you're a complimentary, you're constantly blessing those who are indeed persecuting you. Let's come to a second matter, back to Romans chapter 12 again. And a second matter of the commands of love is that love is compassionate toward the experiences of others. When God's love is controlling your life, it's not only complimentary towards those who are persecuting you, but it's compassionate toward the experiences of others. You can almost tell a carnal person. When somebody rejoices, something great's happened in their life, and you kind of play it down or say, well, if you really knew the truth, you'd know what was behind that. There's that bad attitude coming out. Yet here's what the Bible says in verse 15 about the love that is unhypocritical. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Ezekiel the prophet, after the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem, says, I sat where they sat, and I wept with those that wept. You see, there are two things here that are really being described. Rejoicing, and also reacting with sorrow and pain when you see others suffering. When you talk about rejoicing, I think of the story in Luke 1. Would you turn there, please? Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Not being bitter or jealous or envious, but thanking the Lord that God has really blessed them. When you hear of somebody who's just been absolutely blessed mightily by the Lord, instead of questioning the motives or wondering how that all happened or anything else, instead, one who loves simply says, that's really great. Man, that is so exciting to hear what God is doing in blessing your ministry. In Luke chapter 1, 57 and 58, it says, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her. After all, she was barren for many years. And they rejoiced with her. There's a biblical example for us to see, rejoicing with those that rejoice. Go over to chapter 15 of Luke. Chapter 15. Do you remember the parables Jesus told about the lost son and the lost sheep and the lost coin? In Luke 15, we have this principle of rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. In verse 5, it says, when he found it, this sheep that had gone astray, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, every time somebody comes to know the Lord, we ought to be excited. Amen? But sometimes we got carnal attitudes. And some of you have heard this story, but a kid that I grew up with, in fact, we got in a lot of fights when we were younger. I hadn't seen him in many, many years, and I really didn't like the guy at all. We clashed on everything. Our attitudes were different. Our priorities, everything. But about 25 years later, he, having had three wives already and an alcoholic, heard me on the radio. He was just flipping his radio, and he couldn't believe it was me. So he located where I was, finally got a hold of me on a phone, and he called me on the phone and says, I couldn't believe that this was you on the radio. And right away, I knew that, you know, I knew enough about the Lord's work that he's probably set this up and wants me to talk to him. But my first thought to God was, Lord, you don't know him like I do. You don't want this guy. You know, I can just see him becoming a Christian. Now we're going to be brothers in the Lord. Oh, great. And my attitudes were rotten, and I basically was witnessing to him on the phone, telling him, look, if I tell you the truth, will you go away? You know, my attitude was horrible. And the amazing thing is God overruled it. He came to know the Lord. I later baptized him. He became a member of a church up in his area. And you know, we can both laugh about it, but he didn't want to talk to me either, but he couldn't resist because he couldn't believe it was the same guy we used to fight all the time. And he wanted to talk to me. You know, the Lord laid that in his heart. And I didn't want to talk to him, but I did it anyway. And how the Lord worked it out, you know, God, He must really be amused at our carnality. We're so stupid. We really are. And I think it's important to rejoice with those who rejoice, especially when you're not comfortable on a normal basis with those people. See, I think we all rejoice with those who are really good friends of ours, you know. But when you run into somebody that you really don't like or irritates you or rubs you the wrong way, and they're being mightily blessed, you feel like praying, God, have you made a mistake here? I mean, really, if I were you, I would zap them. They need it, you know. I mean, your attitude could be so far from what God says, because the love is not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's all fake. And see, God's going to test you with very difficult people. Have you noticed that? It's not hard to love somebody who likes you. That's not hard at all. Somebody comes up and says, I really like you. Well, I'm ready to say, I'm pretty fond of you after that myself. But if somebody comes up and says, I don't like you, your first thought is, well, I've never really cared about you either. You know, I mean, it's interesting. This is the most practical section, one writer says, of the whole book of Romans. It's like, does anybody want to apply what they say they believe? Paul forces us to. Powerful. I think the tough part is reacting with sorrow, especially if you're not truly compassionate from the Lord. At times of painful things, and there have been many in my life, times when tears were shed and you wondered if there was life beyond this, I found that sometimes there are very few believers that know how to weep with those that weep. I don't believe we need to fake it. There were professional criers in Jesus' day. They were at the Lazarus tomb. You know, they were hired and paid to wail and mourn and all that. We don't need that. But we do need real people who love folks. When I went down south to go to school, I was often ministering on the weekends in various towns and places, and some of those hollers where they pipe in sunshine and pipe out moonshine, and they were some rough places down there. But when folks died, they had what was called a wake. And I've seen people on television talk about a wake, but I don't think they really knew what was behind that. It was God's people, really, who loved the Lord, who would come and sit with a brother or a sister who had lost a loved one, and sometimes for days. And it was well known that very little was said. Usually those folks would help with the meals or clean the house. And just in the time of grief, they were there. And folks in our busy world filled with technology, we've become very impersonal. And when somebody's hurting, the Bible says, if the love of God in us, then we weep with those that weep. Remember that when Jesus in John 11 came to the tomb and saw the family weeping, it says Jesus wept. It's a remarkable statement. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, discussing how the body of Christ works together, that we're all members one of another and we can all help each other, here's an interesting fact. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, it says that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the same thing he said in Romans chapter 12. Nothing hurts more when you're really hurting than have somebody come up and say, hey, get over it, man. Hey, look, if you really trust God, you wouldn't be, you know, you got to understand, God gives us joy and happiness, and you got to live above this, and blah, blah, blah. Have you ever had somebody talk to you like that when you were in pain? Let me tell you, it hurts, everything they say. It hurts. Maybe they mean well, but you see, there's a lack of love in their heart. And God uses His wonderful love to minister to our hearts. And sometimes a person doesn't need to say anything. You can just look at them, and you know they love you. And you know what I'm talking about. We need the love of God that'll rejoice with those who are being blessed and will weep with those who are in pain. Let's come to verse 16 back at Romans 12. Love definitely according to this passage, is complimentary towards those who persecute us, and it's compassionate toward the experiences of others. But third, love is considerate of the opinions of others. Verse 16. And many of us are not. We can't wait for somebody to stop talking so we can start talking. We don't even listen. We're not even interested. And here's what he says. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I'd like to lay out for you just four things out of those statements in verse 16. Love is considerate of the opinions of others, first of all, in terms of acceptance. He said, be of the same mind one toward another. You know why that doesn't happen? Because you're looking down at the person. They're not treating them as God said. In terms of acceptance, go over to chapter 15 of Romans, where we'll be studying a little later. But chapter 15, and look at verses 5 to 7. Romans 15, 5 to 7. Says, now the God of patience and consolation or encouragement or comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye, New American I think translates, accept ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Do you really accept people that way? I was in a church not too long ago, and this big, burly guy, he had earrings coming out of his everything. You know, ear, tongue, everything. He was a biker. He had tattoos all over his body and all this leather stuff. And people obviously were not running up to him and say, hey, brother, how are you? They were intimidated, everything else. We were talking about this, and the pastor said to me, he said, yeah, he's really a great brother. He's on our board now. He's on your board. I said, do the people vote for that? He said, they sure did. They love him. And I said, tell me how that happened. He said, well, actually, when he came into church, the first time, people moved away from him, let him sit by himself. And God, the Holy Spirit, began to work in those people. And here this guy came to know the Lord, and he couldn't do much about all the stuff he had done to himself. But he loved the Lord, and they began to accept him as a brother in the Lord and to watch him grow and change. He said in the last 2 years his growth has been remarkable, and he's now serving the Lord officially here, and it's just a remarkable testimony. And I said, I bet people still question. Oh, yeah. I said, every time we have a visitor, he comes up with the guys, the leaders, spiritual leaders in the church after the service to pray with folks who have any needs. He said, people are really scared. And he rarely has anybody come up and pray with him. You know, it's funny. But accepting people is so hard. So hard. Maybe they aren't in your cultural framework. Maybe they aren't the kind of people you hang around with. But God says, be of the same mind toward them. Philippians 2:2 tells us to have the same mind, same attitude. In chapter 4, verse 2, he gives an example of two women are not getting along. And he says, be of the same mind toward one another. It's talking about treating each other as equals and accepting people. No matter how different they are from us, if they love the Lord, they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that is love. Love truly accepts people, no matter how different they may be. Years ago, I remember very well, some of you probably don't, you haven't known the Lord this long, but many years ago, they had what they called in church growth circles an emphasis on your homogeneous unit. In fact, we had books written that said, a church cannot really grow except it stays within its homogeneous unit. If it was white middle class, that's what it should stay. If it was black, it should black. If it's Hispanic, it's Hispanic. This was a big deal in the cultural diversification. But you know, when I first heard that, which was a church growth seminar, they laid out, showed statistics and facts and all of that. First time I heard it, I guess it's just rebellion. I don't know what it is. I knew it was wrong, and I determined to show it to be wrong. So I went back, I looked at our church and the surrounding demographics and neighborhood, and I really felt that, you know, something's wrong if you don't reach your own Jerusalem. And back then we had so many issues. It was funny. It still is a problem in America, but it really was funny. And trying to get people to see that no matter who you are, you come to know the Lord, we're all one in the body of Christ. Why not? And I remember one of the issues that we faced was the matter of music. You know, some of the Hispanic brothers really like a Latin beat. Do you know that? And I had a couple of board members tell me it was not of God. It was totally worldly in every way. And I said, well, how? And they thought I was being rebellious even asking. I never did get an answer. Well, what difference does it make? It's a little calypso style. Who cares? You know? And we couldn't, and I told jokes, as you've often heard on my tapes, but they weren't being well received. Jokes like, you know, there's only two kinds of music God blesses, country and western. Three chords and you got every song. And I thought everybody would laugh, but they didn't. Especially some of the music people. I'm not advocating any particular kind of music. I'm advocating doing what the Bible says and being of the same mind one toward another. That is so important to understand. It's not only in terms of acceptance that we should be considered of the opinions of others, but in terms of ambition. He says, mind not high things. The Greek grammar means stop doing it. It means we all have a natural tendency to want to be above, to be better than, to be greater than. And this is a condemnation of that attitude. It is absolutely what contentment is all about. You're absolutely contented. You're not always trying to be above and better and greater than other people. That isn't the love of God. The love of God does not do that. So in very clear terms, the ambition of your heart. You remember in Mark 10, Jesus called his disciples. They were arguing about who is the greatest. And he called them all together and said, I'll tell you who's the greatest. The one who's a slave of all. That's who's the greatest. Mind not high things. In 3 John 9, there's a man named Diotrephes. And he is a man who loves the preeminence, John said in the third book of John, verse 9. Minding high things, wanting to be first, wanting to be the chairman, wanting to be the leader, wanting to be it all. We were talking about a church recently, a rather large church that was needing a pastor, and a member of the board called me and asked me about who I'd recommend. I said, well, anybody that wants a job, you should turn them down flat. He said, what? I said, well, I'm sort of joking away. If it's the Lord's will, of course, God will lead. But I said, when people really want to be top dog, watch out. Watch out. Not only in terms of ambition, but in terms of association. That verse also says in verse 16, condescend to men of low estate. The actual word is talking about associating, hanging around men of low estate. They're not wealthy. They're not big time. They don't have anything that will be particularly profitable to you. But you hang around them. In Matthew 18, Jesus brought a little child, a little toddler in their midst and said, unless you become like that child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. In James 2, there's an illustration of a rich man and a poor man who come into your assembly and you say to the rich man, you come up here in front. And you say to the poor man, you stay back there. And he said, that's respect of persons. That's the same thing being said here. In terms of association, it ought to be easy for us to hang around the poor and the rich together. From different cultures, backgrounds, whatever they are. Be very, very careful. A lot of people are involved in Christian enterprises only because of what they might receive out of it. Get that out of your heart. God's love is considerate of everyone. But also in terms of attitude, look at the last phrase of verse 16. Be not wise in your own conceits. It's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. It's also repeated in Romans 11, 25, when he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, about the blindness in part that's happened to Israel. He said, be not wise in your own conceits. Pride takes us over. It's pride that makes it difficult for us to hang around others who may not be socially comfortable for us. What God is saying here is that unhypocritical love is always considerate of the opinions of others. Let's come to a fourth and final matter. In verse 17 to 21, one writer on Romans says, this is the most difficult passage to apply in one's life. My simple point is that love is constrained in its reactions toward evil. It's constrained. It's held back. It doesn't fight back. Let's read it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved. Listen, he's so affectionate here because what he's going to say, he knows, is not well received. Dearly beloved, I love you so much. Avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me tell you four simple things about how love is constrained, held back from retaliating, from reacting impulsively when evil or wickedness is done to you. One, according to the Bible, that love repays no one with evil, ever. Well, he's getting what he deserves. Let God determine that. It repays no one with evil. In Matthew 5, 38 to 42, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. We don't like to do that. Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. According to the Bible, when God's love is controlling you, you absolutely repay no one with evil, no matter what they've done to hurt you. One thing I've observed when people are going through difficult marriage problems and headed for divorce court, I've sometimes gone with people to those divorce courts. Boy, they're terrible places. I don't want anybody to go there. What I have seen recently in divorce courts within the last few years is absolutely abominable. You ever notice how the bailiffs are getting bigger, more muscular? Because they got to control the unbelievable, hostile attitudes of people in divorce proceedings. I've seen them try to jump over chairs and attack one another. I've seen the bailiffs had to restrain people. I've seen them lie. I've seen them curse. I've seen them... It's like a zoo in there. Lord, get me out of here. What does God say? One writer, and I think he is hitting the nail on the head, says one of the primary reasons why divorces can't be healed is because people fight back. Isn't that interesting? They've hurt you. They've done something to hurt you. They're not going to get away with that. And before you know it, you got two people so hostile to each other, nothing can happen. Blaming each other, it's a game people play. And the love of God is not there. And I've seen Christians do this and get totally hostile toward one another. And you say, how is this ever going to be reconciled? Well, one way it starts is by one of those parties deciding never to repay with evil. Down at Costa Mesa, I was counseling a brother who was going through a divorce, and he felt that he was the innocent party in it, and his wife was really ripping him off and demanding this and that, and he was so angry. And he asked me what I would recommend he should do about this. You know, I said, well, you want to heal your marriage? He said, yeah. I said, give her everything she wants. He said, what did you say? I said, give her everything she wants. You brought nothing into this world. It's certain you can take nothing out. So what have you lost? Give her everything. She'll rip me off. Great. Maybe you need to be. Give her everything she wants. And of course he said, is there another pastor I can talk to? I said, sure, there's a lot of them around. Talk to whoever you want. But I said, you asked me what I'd recommend. I think this woman is fighting you like crazy, and I think for you to keep fighting, this isn't going to win. Somebody's got to stop. So why don't you stop? Let her rip you off for everything you got. He says, you're kidding me. She'll take it all. I said, great. You'll have a fresh start with nothing. This one has a good ending. That brother literally did that in court in front of his wife. I went with him. I sat there. And it was hard for him. We prayed about it. And he literally did that. His wife, who was ready, I mean, she and her attorney, they were ready for a fight, boy. And he gave it all to her. He gave her the whole ship, everything. The car, the house, the everything, and money every month and all of that. And the money they were going to split up for child care and all of that, he doubled it. It was the most unbelievable thing I ever saw. And his wife, right in court, broke down. She couldn't believe it. She's ready for a fight. And she broke down and she started weeping. And her attorney says, hey, let's get we got the ball game here, boy. We got it. And she turned to him and she said, no, we're calling it off. Any man that do that must really love me. And she ran back. She grabbed him. They started smooching. I was getting embarrassed. But that was a great story. And that couple got together. And they're still happily married. Look, stop your fighting. Please, stop your fighting. You're not winning at all. You're losing big time. It's hard to learn those lessons, isn't it? But the older you are in the Lord, the more you'll understand. Don't repay evil with evil. 1 Peter 2:22 says of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's what we should do as well. In chapter 3, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Wow. Back to Romans 12. So when love is constrained in its reactions, first thing we notice, it never repays anybody with evil. It repays no one with evil. Number two, it reflects a desire for peace always. It reflects a desire for peace when that love is controlling your heart. Romans 12 again, verse 18, if it be possible, he's suggesting it won't be easy, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And the all men here are those who are attacking and accusing and hostile and angry and doing harm to you. He says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Flip over to Romans 14, just a page away. Romans 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men. Hey, it's easy to be following anger and hostility and to get upset about something, but to have peace as much as possible. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, says Colossians 3:15. Now back to Romans 12, the third thing is in verse 19. When love is constrained in its reactions toward harm or evil that's done to you, one, it repays no one with evil. Two, it reflects a desire for peace. And number three, it refuses to seek revenge. It refuses. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. By the way, this is the number one characteristic that you love your neighbor as yourself. You say, where'd you get that? Turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You see that command of the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, comes right out of the Torah, right out of Leviticus 19, verse 18. And look at what the verse actually says. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You see, loving your neighbor as yourself means you're not trying to get revenge. You're not trying to hurt that person in any way, shape, or form. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, we have an interesting statement as well. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Don't try to get back. Wait on the Lord. God's going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Refuse to seek revenge. And one final thing. That love of God that's unhypocritical, that's constrained in its reaction. It not only repays no one with evil and reflects a desire for peace and refuses to seek revenge, but it responds with good always. We're not talking about just holding back and doing nothing. Galatians 6:10 says, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good. Romans tells us in chapter 12, where we're reading verse 20 and 21, how to handle this situation. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when you bless folks, which is the way this started, bless them which persecute you, when you bless them and actually do good, it's amazing what can happen. In one of the neighborhoods where we lived, our neighbor was really uptight over the property line, and there was no fence or anything, and kind of grass, and he'd be upset if I mowed my lawn and stayed on my line, which he wanted me to, but it left his grass looking like it wasn't mowed. He'd think I did that to show him up. And it got crazy, really. It got so crazy. He didn't want us walking on his property. You know, that property line was very important. Well, one day I was mowing the lawn, and his grass was really needing to be mowed. And I got to thinking about overcoming evil with good. This guy flat out did everything he could to irritate me as a neighbor. So I mowed his lawn. He came home and asked his wife if she mowed the lawn. She said, no, I didn't mow the lawn. Well, somebody did. The lawn's mowed out there. So I happened to be out in the backyard, and I was watering. He came over the fence, and he said, you mow my lawn? I said, it was easy. I just ran across it. I hope nothing wrong. Hope it offended you. He said, what'd you do that for? You know, you don't want to cast your pearls before swine. But I said to him, well, basically to get you off my back. That's why I did it. And it was just what the Lord used. And he started laughing. And you know, from then on, it was a little fight of who's going to mow whose lawn. You know, we were all trying to help you. But it was kind of funny. And they claim to be Christians and the whole thing. Little stupid things, you know. They're just, life is filled with them. Understand that when God's love is in you, you get rid of the hassle. You back off and say, Lord, this is in your hands. You're going to take care of it in your time. I want to ask you honestly, don't raise your hand, But how many of you really have some unresolved conflicts in your life? Amen. If you meet somebody that doesn't have it, please don't associate with them because you might cause one. The truth of the matter is life is filled with it. And you know, you're going to sleep better and enjoy life better if you just leave it with the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. Don't try to get back to even the score, straighten everything out. Forget it. You do what you're supposed to do before God and leave it in His hands. Amen? Boy, we need the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, I know that we can't get to first base loving as you want us to unless we are born again. You've told us unless we become true children of God and know God, we can't really love with this wonderful spiritual love produced by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I don't know where folks really stand. You know their hearts and I don't. But I pray, God, for those that may be in our midst who are not sure of their relationship with you. God, put within them a hunger and a desire to know the truth, to settle once and for all what it really means to know the Savior, to have a personal relationship with the God who made us, and to know the presence of His Holy Spirit who will produce His wonderful love in us as we walk in the Spirit and not carry out the lust of the flesh. God, I pray for your people who love you. For we realize in this passage Paul said, "Dearly beloved," he was talking to those who already know the Lord. It's so easy for us to act like we're unbelievers and have little regard for God. Our flesh sometimes runs wild. God, I pray that you would teach us over and over again how much we need you and we need your love in our life. That we might open up our hearts to you, Lord, and say, "God, fill me with your Spirit and your love. And help me to take all those difficult things in life and lay them at your feet." We remember Joseph went through such a terrible time. Unjustly accused and imprisoned. His brothers turning their back on him out of jealousy and envy. Falsely accused of committing adultery and landing in jail and helping other prisoners who then never even had the courage to remember him. And how discouraged he was through all those years. But then to tell his brothers through the circumstances that you had used in his life that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Lord, help us to see difficult things in that right way. That it's coming from your hand to teach us and mold us into the person you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to lay it at your feet and to let it go. I pray everybody listening now who may have a burden, a hostile relationship, an angry situation, a difficult problem, a person they can hardly get along with. God, may we learn to love them and bless them and do good to them, even though they don't deserve it. May we grace to them as you have graced to us. And show your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.